We are looking at the book of Daniel and lesson 21 to remind you that the times of the Gentiles in relation, the times of Israel in relation to the Gentiles, it goes from 8:1 to 12:13. We're in chapter 9, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. If that rings a bell, then you have been informed about this. If not, let me just introduce to you that the prophecy of the 70 weeks is, in one sense, the bedrock of all of our prophecy understanding. It was on the basis of this passage that the wise men knew that the miraculous star in the sky that appeared to them while they were in Persia, that was the sign that the Messiah would be born. You can't get that information from a star. They weren't reading the stars, but the supernatural star, this is a star that's unlike any other star. This is a star that could travel over to Bethlehem and shine a light down on a house. Okay, so I'm suspecting an angelic helicopter spotlight is what I'm thinking. But at any rate, they could work it out. It actually gives the number of years when those years start and when they end, with the end of being the Messiah cut off and having nothing, being rejected by Israel, that is. And you can work that out. The weeks here refer to weeks of years. Sevens is literally, the 77s have been determined. So before we get to that, we're going to see how Daniel got this. And we see that it began with his prayer. And the occasion of the prayer in verses 1 and 2, the time in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, in which he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So the first year of Darius, this would be the first official year of Darius's reign. That is the spring of 538 BC. That would continue then to the spring of 537. So that full year, 538 to 537, goes backwards with BC. This was, of course, after the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon in October of 539. So we're now in that full year where he was appointed and was made king, is worded this way, since Cyrus appointed Darius to be king over Babylon. This was the mistake that the historians had made, not understanding why the Bible talks about Darius, that it couldn't be Cyrus. We find Cyrus mentioned very specifically later, and we'll look at that, but this was Darius. He has other names, but he was the one who was appointed, a general under Cyrus, who was appointed to rule over Babylon. Now, historically, this change from Babylon to Medo-Persia was a great turning point. Semitic, the three sons of Noah, you have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, the Hamitic races came from them, many of them being going to Africa. The Shem is the Shemitic or Semitic. This is Israel, but also all of the Asian races. And then Japheth is the Gentile, parent of the Gentile races. And I say races, we don't really understand them as races. We have one human race. These are just tribes, the tribes that came from these different people. And depending on where they settled, the ones who did well in that climate dominated. So darker skin and darker eyes and whatever else, you know, all these things came from that tribal work. So the Babylonians were a Semitic people, culturally and linguistically related to the Assyrians and the Hebrews, where the Persians were Indo-Iranian, sometimes referred to as Aryan in the classical texts. Aryan was the big word that Hitler used, talking about the Aryan races were superior. And the idea of just dominant over. This gave him the right to eliminate Semitic people like the Hebrews, but distinct from the Semitic peoples. So this transition marked a shift in imperial ideology, the way they thought about it. Babylon emphasized absolute monarchy and divine kingship. Persia, under Cyrus, introduced a more tolerant and administrative model, even allowing Jews to return to Jerusalem, as we'll read about in Ezra 1. Now, this change would continue for 1,000 years, so this was a big deal. God had planned this long ago, planned Babylon's punishment long ago. Let me give you the passages here. Jeremiah 50, at the very time Jeremiah is telling them that Babylon will take over, and the people there are not believing it's going to happen, and the king's saying, you're a downer, you're just preaching negative stuff. And he says, I'm just telling you what God says. But they hated him for that. Chapter 50, Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his hand and his land. The thing is, here he says, not only will I use Babylon to discipline Israel, but because he doesn't do it in faith, he does it in an evil way, I will punish him, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation. I'll bring them back. See, I'll bring them back to the land. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul will be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead, back in the familiar land of Israel. Verse 33, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. And he shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet to the inhabitants of Babylon. So God planned to end Babylon's rule. Then in chapter 51, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, that rise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her. This is that picture of harvest, when they would cut the wheat onto a big sheet, cut it, and then they would trample it a bit to separate the germ of the grain of wheat itself from the hulk, the husk around it. So they'd beat it with beaters, and then they'd toss it up in the air and let a breeze carry the lighter chaff, the husks, away. So you do that several times, and then you have mostly just grain. If you didn't have a breeze, you had people with big fans doing this to blow away the husks. So it's a picture of blowing them away, and certainly blowing away the bad part. So a fanner, and shall empty her land, for the day of trouble they will be against, for in the day of trouble they will be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine. Spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they are thrust through in the street in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, or the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. He says, I have used her. See, perhaps the golden cup is that cup that collects sin and is poured out on them, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad, crazy. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So it was not news to Daniel, having read Jeremiah, that Babylon would end, but it was also not news, because when he was first there, in the first couple of years of being a wise man in training, he was given the task of interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And remember, the head of gold was transitioned then into the arms and chest of silver, the next nation. So for the Jews, the change of leadership was even more important. With the fall of Babylon came Cyrus. With Cyrus came release from the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus became a kind of Messiah. A Messiah means an anointed one to Israel. Christ comes from the Greek word chrism, which is some kind of anointing. Isaiah's writings, and I want you to notice this, predate Cyrus's birth. Isaiah's writings predate Cyrus's birth by about 140 years. It predates his reign by 180 years. So nobody even thought of Cyrus. Nobody was getting ready to name a baby Cyrus here. See, this is not something that was even close. 140, 180 years. And Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah 44, 26 to 45, 7. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. In other words, you will return. I will raise up the decayed places, the waste thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. The shepherd guards your sheep, you see, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, he says, Cyrus will say to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So this Cyrus Isaiah is talking about is going to do some good. Then in chapter 45, 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, and prophet, priest, and king, they were all anointed. So at this point, they wouldn't have known who he was, but whose right hand I have holden, or strengthened, to subdue nations before him. How did he rise to power? God said, I want this man on the throne. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates will not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut it in sunder, the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Here is a message written 180 years before he becomes king, and they take this writing to him and have him read it. He's saying, I'm calling you by name, Cyrus, so that you know that I'm the real God. I'm the God of Israel, but I'm the real God. You see, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You don't know me, but I know you. That they may know from the right. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. Cyrus, at this point, at the time of his rule, was Zoroastrian. Zoroaster had invented a religion that became quite popular. The Magi were priests of the Zoroastrian religion at the time of Christ's birth. And so Cyrus would have been taught Zoroastrianism. Now, Zoroastrianism has a good God. It's often called a monotheistic religion, one God. But they were paired off. So there was the good God and the evil God. There was the God of light and a God of darkness. There was the God of the east, where the sunrise, and the God of the west, where the sun set. There was a God of life and a God of death, you see. So it was paired off like this. And that's what he was being taught. But here is somebody from 180 years ago that says, I am God. Here's what he says. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Let me introduce myself to you. See, I am Jehovah. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know that from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. Not two gods here. I am Jehovah. There is none else. I form the light. I create the darkness. I make peace and create evil or confusion or destruction. I, Jehovah, do all these things. What an introduction to this man, you know. There is none else. So, he was impressed. He was impressed. And so he said, well, if this God said I should do this, I better do it. So we find then the discovery. All right, this is chapter 9, verse 2. We're back to him starting to pray. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, this was a great revelation to him. He had undoubtedly read it before, but perhaps not. Perhaps, I don't know how they collected and transferred the books of the prophets, but the word of God was very precious, and if a prophet wrote it, they've tried to keep it. So by books is literally by the books, and it refers to the scrolls of the Bible that Daniel had brought with him or received after he arrived. He was taken away from his family. Who knows what he was able to bring with him. And then the word of Jehovah. This is the first use of Jehovah in Daniel to Jeremiah the prophet back in 605 B.C., 67 years earlier, when Daniel was a teenager in Jerusalem, Jeremiah had predicted all this. So we see in Jeremiah 25, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish, I will visit upon the king of Israel, of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So this is actually looking forward to the final destruction of Babylon that happens in the tribulation period, but 70 years, mentioned twice. And then in verse 10 of chapter 29, for thus saith the Lord, then after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. That sounded so good to Daniel. Not that he himself would go back. He was not ready to become, at 80, whatever he was, to become a farmer and do whatever needed to be done there, and probably could do more good where he was. But at any rate, he read this, and let's just be clear about the understanding. When Daniel read the Old Testament prophecies, he expected them to be fulfilled literally. We, as dispensationalists, are always in a theological warfare with the Reformed, who say, oh, all the prophecy, that's just symbolic. It means whatever, however clever I am, I can come up with some meaning of this. All right, then we see the preparation for prayer. He says, I'm getting ready to pray, and he gave us the date and the place. So the preparation for prayer, set my face, and I set my face unto the Lord God. This doesn't sound like what we would say, you know, but the word set is the word to give. I gave my face. Face here could refer to actually turning and looking toward Israel, where the old temple was built. We've talked about that before. But it forcefully pictures Daniel giving his face, his direction to God. I've noticed while driving, might be my age, I don't know, but I'm driving along, staying on a straight street, and then I look at something over there, and I look up, and I've started to move over that way. Your face, you face the direction you're going. You see, it's like, I'm going to go this way. So that's the idea, the face. He gave his face to God. He calls him the Lord God. It's not the capital O-R-D. This is Adonai, Lord, Elohim, the all-powerful one. So it pictures him as a supreme power. Then I set my face to seek. The form indicates to seek intensively. The Hebrew has a form, like past, present, so on. They have an intensive form. To eat in the intensive form is to devour, you know. To kill is to massacre. So you just intensify it. And then to seek how by prayer and supplications. That's what he says in the third part of verse 3. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, literally, intercessions, entreaties for mercy. He is approaching God not for demands, but for plea of mercy. He sees that it might be just about the time for them to be released. And with fasting. Later, we're going to hear that the angel who answers him from God makes note that he had deprived himself, that he had injured himself, he had disciplined himself in this. So God was paying attention to this. So with fasting, and then with sackcloth and ashes. Again, sackcloth, good analogy is burlap. You've seen burlap bags, burlap sacks. So imagine emptying out whatever the burlap sack had in it, and then cutting head and arm holes in it, and just putting it on, wearing it right there next to your skin. Karen's already scratching her arm. And so it'd be no silks and satins for you. It's just burlap against your skin. But then, because that's too comfortable, you take ashes and you throw it on you and just get yourself dirty and itchy and scratchy. Is anybody feeling itching? Talk about these things. I noticed in class of 7th grade, we had a film about bugs and everybody was doing this, watching the thing. So he made himself as uncomfortable on the outside as he felt his heart needed to be on the inside. You catch that? What we do on the outside affects the inside. If you're standing up, you feel one way. If you're crouched down in a hiding position, you feel another. You feel according to how your body acts. And so this is what he's doing. He is making his body contribute to the way he felt. Albert Barnes says, A, that the, why did he do the fasting and ashes and all that? That the external appearance should correspond with the state of mind and heart. So he would look like a person that was tragic. And B, that such external circumstances would have a tendency to produce a state of heart corresponding to them, or would produce true humiliation and repentance for sin. I just feel uncomfortable, and I am uncomfortable in the place where I am. So then he prayed to Jehovah. Here we have Jehovah back. I prayed unto the Lord my God, to Jehovah my God. Being very specific, he's living in a land where they have lots of different gods. But Jehovah is used 6 times in Daniel, only in chapter 9, and I give you the verses. And this is God's personal name, Jehovah. We've talked about this. The special name to his people Israel, given to Moses. Who shall I say sent me? And it seems appropriate for this heartfelt prayer. Now, let's talk just to Jehovah, just to the God of Israel, the one who has had dealings with us since Moses first met him. Now, what did he do? He prayed to Jehovah, but he made my confession. I made my confession. This is an interesting concept. Daniel confessing before God. Jameson Fawcett Brown again says, God's promise was absolute, but prayer also was ordained as about to precede its fulfillment, this too being the work of God and his people, as much as the external restoration which was to follow. God had promised that the people would return, but would return in faith. In fact, you read through the Old Testament, you find they're always after the idols, building idols, all this kind of stuff. It's new. It's different. Look at this. Oh, wow. You know, and when they came back from Babylon, they had nothing to do with idols. They were anti-idols. And so there was a work in the heart. So, you know, we realize here that while the scripture mentions no sin against Daniel, nothing is mentioned, he was surely a sinner just like all men are. So he knew sin. He knew when he hadn't followed as well as he should have. So he confesses his own sins, but he includes himself among the people of Israel. There was a time as a teenager, he was growing up in Israel, at a time when Israel was living in such a way that God had to condemn the whole place. You and I have felt the pressure, I think, in the last administration in the United States, that you dare not say anything against transgenderism or homosexuality because this is the way the world is looking, and you are evil if you try to say anything bad about these things. And we have felt the pressure. We have felt what that was like. We probably rebelled against that pressure, but we understand it. And so Daniel grew up with that. I'm going to come back to Daniel in my morning message and talk about what it was like for him to leave as a teenager, be taken as a teenager. All right, the wording of the prayer. Daniel's address to God, and he said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Interesting introduction to this prayer. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. John Gill, I go to him to expand on these things, great and dreadful. Great in his being and perfections. Perfections is the old time word for God's perfect attributes, his characteristics. And in all his works of nature, providence, and grace, and dreadful in his threatenings and judgments, in his wrath and vengeance, or to be feared and reverenced by all men, especially by his saints, and particularly when they draw near unto him, as Daniel now did. And that because of his greatness and goodness. This Daniel observes to raise in his mind a proper awe and reverence of God, whose presence he is now approaching. And this is that way that Christ told us, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. As we come to him, let's think of who he is. Now, Daniel is in Babylon because God wiped out Israel. I mean, it was just ruthless. He saw, he didn't see, but later they would see people dying in the streets, wholesale families, everything. Destruction of things that were held most holy. So he knew what God could do in his rebuke of sin, but he also knew he was a good God, great God. So keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him. Keeping refers to keeping, guarding, and watching. So you have kept the covenant. You have guarded the covenant. The promises you made, you've not discarded them. You've not thrown them away. You see, God has not forgotten what he promised so long ago. Now Daniel's confession to God, and he speaks of Israel's sin. As we speak of praying for the United States, one of the things that we ought to learn from Daniel is that we, as you personally, as you're praying, you are part of the United States. And so we include the United States and the fathers, the people that led us, in our confession. So Israel's sins, the sin against God's word. God told us what to do. We abandon it. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, departing from what God said. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Let me just analyze this as we close. He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have committed sin. We have departed from the truth. We have done wickedly. He's including himself in this. We as Israelites. And we have rebelled. We have rebelled. Now, John Gill says, some think that this listing, there is a gradation in these words. There's a progression, a different grades in these words. That they committed some sins through error and ignorance, others through infirmity and obliquity, which is the quality of being oblique or being deviated, oblique angle, you know, or in the perverseness of their spirits and the crookedness of their ways, and others willfully and in malice and in wickedness of their hearts, and others were open acts of hostility against God, casting off his yoke and refusing obedience to him and obstinately persisting therein. So as he's praying, he sees the growth of sin, the development of sin. And sin is always like that. Think of drug addiction. Sin is like drug addiction. Drug addiction is sin, but it is a picture of sin. Like leprosy can be a picture of sin, although leprosy itself is not a sin. But drug addiction is that. Drug addiction means that when you do the same sin the second time, it takes more of the drug to get the same effect. So you have to do more. But the problem is that these drugs are actually killing the body. So that as you leave the effect of the drug, as the effect of the drug leaves you, you are in pain. You are in the pain of dying. You feel your death. And so now you have more of a desire to take more of the drug. You take more of the drug to feel as good as you felt the first time. You never can get that first flush of drug addiction. Evil increase. It takes more just to feel good, and it's killing you along the way. All right, and then the very last thing is, we have not hearkened. We have not hearkened. And notice that it is a sin when we do not listen to what God tells us. Hearkening is paying attention to what he says. All right, we will stop there. And as God allows, get into this. His prayer is going to be interrupted by the answer to prayer. And going to be quite interesting to hear that, because it's something that, about angels and things that we wouldn't know otherwise. Comments or questions? Yes, Nancy.
Two things. Jesus set his face as a flint to go through Jerusalem.
That's right.
He understood the prophecies, and he had to be there for the sacrifice.
That's right.
Yes,
focus of attention, complete focus of attention. Yes.
Then the other one is from Deuteronomy and, of course, from Exodus. They were supposed to do, their tithe and save it up for 3 years and give it to the poor and the widows and the destitute and all that stuff. They had started not doing that.
That's right.
They kept it for themselves.
I forget where, but the prophets actually mentioned that you missed 70 of those, and so you're going to make them up in
and
captivity.
Also, Jesus said, you've made God's word of no effect.
Yes.
Because they devoured widows' houses. Instead of helping people that needed help,
that's right.
They were actually, by usury and other forms,
yes,
destroying the lives of the people that they had no place to live.
That's right. Good extension. Yeah.
You killed all these people.
That's right. They received back what they had done to others. And they felt it then. They understood it then. They wished it wasn't being done to them. but they've gotten back. All right, anyone else? All right. Let's stand together then. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for sharing with us this intimate time when Daniel goes to prayer, when he finds in the Word of God something that you promised, and he recognizes that it was very close to his period of time, within 2 or 3 years. I ask that you might help us to become excited about the things we read in the Scripture, the prophecies, and ask that you would bring that. We, in fact, are instructed to pray, Thy kingdom come. This is that millennial kingdom that is the coming of Christ to defeat sin in this world and to rule for 1,000 years. We ask that you might help us then to have Daniel's excitement about the fact that you may come at any time, and then soon will be the coming in glory and the setting up of a kingdom that heals the world, that brings to pass a lifetime of looking for the beauty of this world that can be perfected without sin. So we just thank you for Daniel, for his tender heart, that even in his 80s he had not lost that. We pray that you might guide and direct us to allow each day that we grow, each day that we live, to become nearer and dearer to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.